Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we were in the 26th chapter of Genesis last time, and we'll pick up there again probably about, let's pick up about verse 11 of the 26th chapter of Genesis. And it says, "And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So remember, Isaac had said that Rebekah was his sister, and they, of course, observed them with, the sort of play that a husband and a wife have together, but certainly not a brother and sister, or shouldn't be anyway. So when he observed that, then let's back up to verse 6 and read through, and we'll get the context. "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar," which is a border town. You know where Gaza is, down on the coast of Israel, just before you go into Egypt, and just inland from that, about the same line, is where Gerar was. "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." So Rebekah was apparently a very good-looking woman, just like Sarah was a very good-looking woman. Abraham had done the same thing. "She's my sister." And indeed, she was a sister. But apparently in the conditions of that day, they felt that this was necessary to preserve their own lives, because if a king decided he wanted to, your sister to be taken into his harem, it'd be done. But they generally, with the, moral system of that day, they wouldn't take away your wife. So Isaac said, "She's my sister," for he feared to say, "She's my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah." So now that puts Rebekah on the line. That's somebody, I didn't say it right just a moment ago, but they would take your wife if they wanted her, kill you, get you out of the way. Kind of like, politics have never been too much different than they were then. And so Rebekah, because she was fair, that she should kill me for Rebekah because she was fair to look upon. "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah." And the word that's translated sporting, it connotes the idea of sexual play, something a husband and wife would do, but not a brother and sister. "And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety, she's thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister?' And Isaac said unto him, 'Because I said, lest I die for her.'" Now, the Lord loved us enough to give himself for us. But, while we pledge all kinds of things in marriage ceremonies and so forth, the divorce rate wouldn't be as high as it is if people really meant what they vowed. But the bottom line is, there are some people that love enough to die for an individual. And probably there are more that wouldn't want to make that sacrifice. And Abimelech said in verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife." He might have taken her, had sex with her, is what that means. "And thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all those people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So Abimelech and his relationship with Isaac had a relationship to the extent that as king, he would protect Isaac and Rebekah and their relationship with the people of that land. And then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. So the Lord was blessing Isaac. And, you sow a crop and get a 100% return on the seed that you plant. Then Isaac, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So all the time Isaac's getting more cattle, more servants, more sheep in his flocks and so forth. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. I mean, this guy's doing really well. You know, he's taking all of our stuff. That's kind of the idea. So all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And of course, as we look at three generations, we look at Abraham and he was a well digger. We look at Isaac and he was a well digger. And then we look at Jacob, and Jacob was also a well digger. Now, one thing that we cannot live without is water. We have to have palpable water, water that's fresh and not, I mean, there's places in the world they have water, but it's contaminated with all kinds of things, so lots of sickness because of it. So water is very important to life. And Jesus likened water to life in his relationship with the woman at the well back in the book of Gospel of John. So let's turn back there. I think it's chapter 4. Okay. And well, let's begin at verse 1 of the 4th chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, notice where it says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, in those days, the Jews would avoid Samaria because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So when it says of Jesus that he must needs go through Samaria, that's God's will, not man's, because if he had been a normal Jew, he would have avoided Samaria, okay? And so he then cometh he to a city in verse 5 of Samaria, which is called Sychar, or Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. So now we're looking at the third generation now. And so Abraham dug wells, Isaac dug wells, as we'll see when we go back to Genesis. And now we see Jacob was a well digger as well. And since wells provide water and water provides life, in the sense of the typology of Scripture, Abraham supplied life in his relationship with the Lord. Isaac supplied life in his relationship with the Lord. And Jacob supplied life. Now, they did it in the physical realm, but in the typology of Scripture, we too bring forth what? The water of life. And so it says Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now back when I was in Bible college, it's amazing how people really get messed up on times in the Scripture. John wrote later than the other apostles. And so when John wrote, he used Roman time rather than Jewish time. The Jews count their day from sunset to sunset, and we count our day from sunrise, or not from sunrise to sunset, that's what Jews, but from midnight to midnight, okay? So the sixth hour, if we count from midnight, 6 hour, 6 o'clock in the morning. But Jesus was worried because of his journey. He wouldn't have been traveling all night in those days. He traveled all day and arrived in Samaria. And it's interesting. I've heard so many sermons because they mix up the time between the Gospel of John, which was Roman time, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is Jewish time. And so they make this to be noon, and they go into a big deal how that this woman had to come out in the heat of the day because she was an outcast, more or less, in the city because she'd had six husbands. And they get into the whole moral, I won't say it, but it's nonsense. The women went to the well. We saw it in Rebecca. When the servant came, it was in the evening, and the servant made the deal. If you will, you know, he made an oath with the Lord. The woman to whom I say, if you'll, you know, give me some water to drink, and so she did, and then she offered to water his camels as well. Well, camels drink a lot of water. And about 8 pounds a gallon, you know, that was a pretty laborious task because he probably had, you know, 25 or 30 camels. Nobody traveled in those days, just one servant on a camel traveling. And that, no, wouldn't happen. There were too many robbers in those days, and they would be along the trade route. So you had to have an entourage. Just like when we get into the birth of our Lord and we have the Magi, and because we have three gifts, then we have three kings. See? But the entourage, because they were carrying very wealthy treasures with them, the entourage was probably closer to 300 than to three. Now, we don't know the exact number, but it would have been quite an entourage to travel that distance to be safe. They would have to have basically armed guards with them. Okay? So Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So they'd gone into the city. The well was outside of the city. And she had come out to, you know, get water for the through the night and for the next day. And they were gone away into the city. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now this goes back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. The Jews were carried into captivity for 70 years, and with their servants and the number of the tribes of Israel, the total was about 50,000 people returned to Israel, you know, with the decree of Cyrus. And most of them remained in Babylon. And that's where the Jews became money men. You know, they learned finance in Babylon, and virtually after this, the captivity that we read about back there, when the Jews, you know, Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, they were 70 years in captivity, and then they returned, but there was only 50,000, about 43,000, and about 7,000 servants, nominally speaking. So, the point is that the Jews became money people. So after that, virtually every empire from that period of time on had Jewish advisors or bankers that would give financial advice to the leaders. Yeah, and of course the Jews really are very good at doing that. I read a book about the Warburgs. The Warburgs were a banking family in Germany during World War II. And while Hitler was capturing Jews and putting them to death and sending them off to the death camps, he never touched the Warburgs, because the Warburgs, basically, he needed them to generate the funds to arm Hitler's war machine. And it's interesting, one of the Warburgs came to America after the war, and he's the one that was responsible ultimately for the Federal Reserve System. You know, we let a bunch of independent men control the wealth of this nation. They control the interest rate. They can, you know, all that kind of stuff. And every time they print money for us, you know, a dollar may be worthless. Might not be worth the paper it's printed on. But they make money every time they print it. Yeah. So print lots of money, print a little bit of money, whatever. They control it and they make a lot of money out of it. And oftentimes, and I've never been really able to figure it out from the natural point of view other than the greed factor, the Jews are basically shooting themselves in the foot, you know, because ultimately the Jews were, you know, going to have to come out of Babylon before God destroys it. And I believe America is the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the Revelation. So, coming back to this, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that goes back, like I said, to the time of the Jews' return after 70 years in captivity. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, we pointed this out last time. You know, each of the things that, yeah, Abraham was a well digger, Isaac was a well digger, Jacob was a well digger. Wells represent a source of life. Each one of those men is in God's covenant relationship to bring the Christ into the world. So we don't give the world water out of a well. We give them the water of life out of this well, the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this is what Jesus was talking about to her. He was speaking in the spiritual realm. She's thinking strictly in the natural realm. And that's the way it is. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, the answer is yes, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And we have to have water every day of our lives. You know? And I think, I don't remember, but it's just a few days that you can go without water and your whole system starts to shut down. I didn't check the numbers and I don't remember. Is it 3 days? Yeah, I thought it was, but I was afraid to say. Yeah, 3 days and then the whole system starts to shut down. Yeah. So water is very important to natural life. And then for us, we are the custodians of the truth. Abraham had the truth. Isaac had the truth. Jacob had the truth. The Philistines were idolaters. And so they didn't get along well. well together. And the wells that Abraham had dug, they filled them in. Now, that's got to be bloody stupid, you know. But they did. They filled them in, and then Isaac, you know, redug some of those, and then they dug a few more wells. But the problem that arose back there in Genesis is the Jews were prospering and getting greater in number, and the wells enabled them to do it. And so they were fighting over the wells, or we'll plug them up, see. And then finally, as we get a little later on in the chapter, then we see a well dug at Beersheba. That's where we say Beersheba. Yeah. But at Beersheba, after that, they had more than ample water. And so then the land was able to support Isaac and all of his entourage, as well as the Philistines. And so then they got along together. They kind of made a truce. So let's continue here. Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Now, 3 days in the natural realm, and you're going to start to die without water. And, you know, without the water of life, we may have physical life, but when we die, we don't have spiritual life, and so we can only be separated from God forever, you know, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, but that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's still thinking in the natural realm. And the natural man, that's the only realm he can think in. He can't think in spiritual terms. Now, false prophets can parrot truth, but they can't discover truth for themselves. And that's why we have to be careful with false prophets. We can have people that come in, and they've heard enough of the truth of the Word of God to be able to parrot it or to repeat it so that it sounds like that they're believers. And we treat them as if they are until there's evidence that they're not. The Scripture says they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Okay? And so we don't like to see anybody go away or quit coming, you know, especially a church this size. I know all of the stunts, all of the tricks. I was taught them in each of the schools I went to. I went to 3 different schools. I went to school for a total of about 5 years, and then ended up with just a 3-year degree, because the last school I went to didn't transfer all of the credits that I'd earned. You know. So anyway, I ended up with like that. But the bottom line, over the years, studying and writing and so forth, we've gotten to the position, you know, that we have a great understanding of the Word of God, but only as God enables us. So sometimes when I'm studying, personal confession, I'll look at a portion of Scripture and I say, "I've got to teach that tonight. What am I going to teach? I don't see anything in it." But every time I come into the pulpit, start to preach, God will lay something on my heart. I may not see all that's in that portion of Scripture. We may kind of sidetrack it for a few Sundays, and then all of a sudden the Lord will show me something that I've never seen before. You know? And sometimes He does it, actually, while I'm preaching. So remember Moses complained, "I don't speak well." And God said to him, "Who made your mouth?" See? So, this job, if you want to call it that, is a calling, not a job. But it is, you do it by faith. And I don't want to preach anything but what the Lord would have me to preach, you know, because there's no benefit. I know all the, you know, goodness, I've known preachers, and they've been in a church for about 3 years, then they go to another one, and go to another one, and each one they're climbing the ecclesiastical ladder. And they've really only got about 3 or 4 years of sermons. They don't do any studying. They just preach the same messages over and over again, but not for the same congregation. They just go on to another congregation. And it's a rare thing for a person to be in the ministry of one church. We organized, actually, or bought this property in 80, and I think it was in 80 that we organized, you know. So 90, well, 20 years plus 20 more years. So we've been, you know, actually we were meeting together before this, and of course I taught at First Baptist for 7 or 8 years, whatever it was. But the bottom line is that this church has existed for 41 years or more. We met for a couple of years at the Grange over on Irving Road, and then now it's the buildings that we used to meet in are now part of the mill that's over there. But anyway, we can plant and we can water, but what? Only God can give the increase. So I know all of the stunts. I know all of the tricks, you know, that to get people, you know, to come forward, to make it look like something's happening, you know. But is that why we're here? No. We have, whether it's a small flock or a large flock, whether a man was a poor man with a few sheep or he had hundreds of sheep, you know, still had to have the shepherds to take care of them, and that's the position that we're in as a shepherd, a servant of the Lord. And let's go back to the 14th chapter of John for just... I don't think it's 14th, I think it's the 10th. Let's see. Okay, yes, the 10th chapter. And Jesus is talking about the shepherd. And let's begin at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, thieves do the same work, but they do it differently. A thief comes by stealth, and a robber faces you, sticks a gun in your ribs, says, give me your money, give me your money or your life. They did that to Jack Benny, and he didn't respond right away. And he says, where's your wallet? He says, I'm thinking. Jack Benny was supposed to be really cheap. Okay. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know not, for they know his voice. I read years ago about shepherds in Israel, and you know, with the well system and so forth, they don't have. You have wells, and you can't water like they did in Egypt. In Egypt, they could just, you know, use an irrigation system because of the Nile. But Israel is a mountainous land, so water comes from springs and so forth, and so it has to be dependent upon the early rains and the latter rains and so forth. Okay, so... with respect to the sheep of the Lord, and a stranger will they not follow in verse 5, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, I am the door of the sheep. How do we enter into God's sheepfold? Through Jesus Christ, who is the door. Yeah. by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He'll come in and out. That is, we don't leave the realm of God. We just in and out of the fold. And so he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and this is those men that I was talking about, 3 years and they're ready to move on. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, who's owned the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's what? He's a hireling. He's just working for a paycheck. Okay. And careth not for the sheep. It's just a job. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He was speaking to Jews at this time. Now he's talking about the Gentile nations of the world that are going to be saved. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. See, so when nobody took the life. He was crucified. People wanted to blame the Jews. Yeah, they crucified. Romans were involved too. It wasn't a big crucifixion except the Romans were involved. And the scriptures required that he be crucified because he had to be hanged on a tree. And so it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. And so when we come to him, he's the good shepherd. He's the water of life. And in him we have eternal life, and there will never perish. And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a demon that is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. I changed the word devil to demon. That's what it is in Greek. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Okay. And it was Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, that's Hanukkah. And it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. His whole ministry declared who he was. And the woman at the well, I'm the water of life. You drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not my sheep. So, we're, in the business of trying, I shouldn't say business, in the calling of preaching the Word of God. And we can't save anybody that God has not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are systems where they seem to be saving everybody. But then the early church was full of false prophets, because it wasn't long that they were using the manipulative ways of the world to get members and so on and so forth. And so let's go back to the woman at the well now. And hopefully we'll get back to Isaac. So Jesus said in verse 14 of the fourth chapter of John, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So it's the water of life. We drink of it one time and we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. Now in this life, we need to be bolstered or grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we have, we preach the gospel And at the same time that we're preaching the gospel, we're teaching believers. So for the unsaved, they may not understand the spiritual truths, or they don't understand the spiritual truths that we're teaching, but we put the gospel there as well, and the Spirit of God can take that word of God and quicken it to their hearts and give them the faith to believe. And then, from that point on, now indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and they're with a regenerated spirit, they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So, Jesus dealing with this woman, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water. She's still thinking in the natural, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, now, you have to realize that you're a sinner and need a Savior before you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay. Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. She was being very honest. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou, or the one you have now is not your husband either. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our Lord worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour has come when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. And that's the world. You know, there are all kinds of religious systems in the world, all based upon what man can do for God. And we worship, you know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. At that point in time, the Jews were the custodians of the truth. Then, when the Jews rejected and crucified Jesus, then he established the church, made up at first all of Jews Samaritans, and then in a little while it became, you know, swung more to the Gentile side because the Jews, Jesus had ministered in their midst for 3 years, and they rejected him and crucified him. But all of those believers were all Jews. And you worship, you know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, when we're in the Old Testament, as we are in Genesis, we don't have the clear revelation that we have as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. In the Old Testament, we have shadows, we have types, we have all kinds of ways of portraying truth, but not directly. You know, for example, the temple was a portrayal of God dwelling with man. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness first, then later on the temple. The sacrificial system was a portrayal of the one sacrifice for sin forever. But of necessity, it had to be repeated again and again and again because animals could never take away sin. You know, the blood of animals, the bulls and goats and so forth, they could never take away sin. So it was done over and over again. Now, when we see that Abraham was a well digger, and Isaac was a well digger, and Jacob was a well digger, they were providing water in the natural realm. But each one of them was also born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but in type, looking forward to a promise that had not yet been fulfilled. And in their lives, the lives that they lived, the things that happened to them, when Isaac or Abraham was told, for example, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. You know, Abraham knew exactly, you know, take your son and kill him. Took him 3 days to get there. He was dead the moment they left and traveled 3 days to the mount. You know, and then when they took the burden off the ass is cursed and needs to be redeemed. We learned that in the 13th chapter of Exodus. Okay, so the ass represents us. Burden removed from us, placed upon the Son, he bore to the top of the mountain. And then at the moment in time when Abraham raised his knife to slit his son's throat, God stopped him, and a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. That ram then became a type of Christ, and Isaac then became a type of you and me. So he portrays two things. He portrays a sinner saved by grace, and he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the son of Abraham, who in that particular instant is portraying God. But no man can portray God perfectly because all men have a sin nature. So when we come back to this, then we see that for all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, verse 15, the Philistines had stopped them. You know, and basically, I pointed out last week, there's a type within a type here. The Philistines needed water the same as Abraham needed water, Isaac needed water. But they figured if they plugged up the wells that Abraham left, he'd get discouraged and leave. And they'd have the whole land to themselves. And that happens to pastors. They go into an area and they don't have the increase that they want to have, and they get discouraged and quit. You know? And I've seen many come to Oregon over the years, and so far as I know, that we're the only one that remains. There may be others that have come that I don't know about. Anyway, Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. And so that's right down close to the Egyptian border. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. So he opened them up, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And each of the names gives a spiritual significance to the particular well. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water's ours." So Isaac's servants digged it, but the Philistines are claiming it. And we see that in the spiritual realm. You know, the truth is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." But then in the days in which we live, you know, they act as if by our saying that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and then they've got all these other religious systems of the world, they're saying of us that we hate these other systems. No, the people who are in them, we would desire that they would believe and be saved, but they can't be saved in them. You know, so I saw a bumper sticker today that referred to us, because of preaching the grace of God, referred to us as a hate crime. You know, no, what we're really doing is going into all the world with the truth and showing the love of God to a lost world, because Jesus is the way. We just read it, the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The devil is the one who created all the religious systems of the world. They're all based upon what? Man's morality. Yeah. Now, what do we get in a tree? Now they just call it the tree of life. But it was the tree of, the tree of knowledge. Yeah. As if there's something wrong with knowledge. Okay. No, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the sense of morality that God, not God, but the devil gave to man when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a time when I thought that our moral nature came from God. No, it came from the devil. You know? Our moral nature came from the devil. Faith in Jesus Christ comes from God. And we have to learn that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. In this, they have a common denominator. But when we say that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they're saying we're hating them. No, we're loving them. Get out of that system of death and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have life. So as we go on, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water, verse 19. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water's ours. And that's what every false religious system in the world is claiming. There's life in a system of death. In man's morality, there is no life. Yeah. Now, when you talk about against morality, the world looks upon you as if you're saying, let's do evil, that good may come. That's what we were accused of. That's what Paul was accused of over in the book of Romans. And he said, the people that said it about him, whose damnation is just. Yeah. So, we're not hating the world when we preach the gospel. We're loving the world. We're trying to get them to come away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In yes, multitude of forms. You know, every religious system in the world is based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we call morality. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. So can we get into the presence of God by our morality? No. It only produces death. Life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He had to make a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be justified freely by His grace. And so they digged another well and strove for that also and called the name of it Sitna, which means, Hesek is contention, Sitka is hatred, you know, and then Rehoboth, enlargement. So finally when they dug the well, and it was called Rehoboth, then there was enough water for everybody, so they said, okay, we can dwell together now. Yeah. And so we'll look at that next time. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your grace, and we know that as far as we in this world were no different than the rest of the world until the day that the gospel is preached. And by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you quicken that truth to our hearts so that we realize ourselves sinners. And then you give us the faith to believe, and we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we don't have it because of works of righteousness which we've done. We have it because you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and you gave us the faith to believe. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the